Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're going to go right to our phone callers today. Just a quick mention of the fact that my book, Muslim, is coming out next month. Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. It's officially released October 10th, but our constituency will have access to the book before anybody else. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Deborah, listing in Olive Branch, Mississippi, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Deborah.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry. The reason I was calling is I used to could listen to you through my local station, but they recently dropped you, and someone said it might be because you changed and started going to an Eastern Orthodox church. So I was just wondering if you would tell me about that.
Well, yes, and I'm glad that you're listening to me on Sirius XM 131. The idea behind dropping the program, probably on the station that you were listening to the program on, was that I had become Orthodox, and this particular conglomerate of stations wanted to remain biblical. And I can assure you that nothing has changed in terms of my view of Scripture as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And I think one of the great sad commentaries in our culture is those who continuously say they want to remain biblical may go to church color-coordinated with their Bibles, but are wholly unfamiliar with the art and science of biblical interpretation, and probably do very little in the area of meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and mining the Bible for all it's worth. But yes, I joined an Orthodox church. The Orthodox Church is, of course, historically known as the Church of the Seven Ecumenical Councils. And if you think about the first council, it was a council in which Arius, the heretic, stood against Athanasius, who wanted to maintain orthodoxy. The famous mantra, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. In other words, no matter what the world would say, Athanasius was committed to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And this, of course, became the first church-wide or ecumenical council, the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, to address this very issue, this very heresy, and to do something about it. And there were many other ecumenical councils. As a result of Nicaea, and not just the first council of Nicaea, but the second, we now have a creed that is confessed by Christians the world over, and that is, of course, the Nicene Creed. So for the first 1,000 years of church history, the entire church, except for some heretics, embraced and defended the New Testament apostolic faith. And there were no consequential divisions within the church. And this one faith was preserved through trials and tests, And the apostolic doctrine was called orthodoxy or the Orthodox faith. And what the Orthodox faith for 2,000 years has attempted to do and did successfully without division for the first 1,000 years was to preserve the teaching of the apostles, which is to say that they went back to that which had been passed down to them and preserved in history in the catechism of the early church, the Didache, for example, and many other things like the letters of St. Ignatius of Antioch or St. Justin Martyr. So they tried to stay faithful to that which had been passed down to them. So orthodoxy was never innovative. It was seeking to perpetuate the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And that state continued on until the time of a great schism, which is typically placed at 1054, where now there was an alteration that was being made to the Nicene Creed, but not in ecumenical fashion, but in isolation, in a Unitarian or unilateral fashion, I should say. So since then, there was a split between the East and the West, and then 500 years later, there was a split between the Western churches such that you now have a Catholic church, and I'm not sure exactly how many, maybe 30,000 different permutations of Protestantism. So that's kind of an overview of church history in a nutshell.
Okay. All right. Can I go to your website and learn more?
About church history?
Yes.
Yeah. In fact, there are some great books on church history that I think you can find on our website at equip.org.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You are welcome. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Al in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Al.
Hey, Hank. Good job, man. I appreciate you.
Thank you.
Listen, I'm looking at Exodus 20 and 4, and it says, thou shalt make unto thee, shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And so the nonsense that happened in Charlottesville over the last 48 hours was all centered around a statue of General Robert E. Lee sitting on a horse. And a lot of energy went into the preservation of that statue, and even to the point of loss of life. Would that be that amount of energy toward that statue, would that be considered or categorized as idolatry?
Well, I think what's important to recognize with respect to the passage that you mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, is God commanded that we not make graven or carved images as objects of worship. So we want to get that verse complete. There's nothing wrong with having an image. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant was beset with images. The temple as well. And of course, Christ is the ultimate image of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We are made in the image and likeness of God. The point of Exodus is that we should worship nothing before God. We should set nothing prior to God. We should have nothing that's more important than our worship of God. So graven images are not just statues. Graven images are anything that we put before the Lord. And I can tell you that part of my daily prayer revolves around that very thing. I am praying that God would break, smash to smithereens anything that might, even in an unconscious way, be set up in my mind in opposition to his complete worship, his complete adoration, and anything that I might put faith in above God, which would be an idol. So the real issue is we should not bow down and worship any idol. There are obviously many statues around the world. If you go to Washington, D.C., you have statues of people who I would respect and statues of people that I would not respect. But in any case, there's nothing wrong with the statue itself. What's wrong is to worship that statue in place of the sovereign God who created us.
Well, I'm just thinking the command that Christ gave us to love one another. And if the attention is going to whether a statue remains or gets torn down, and so much energy gets put into that idea that people start to die, what happens to that command? And then there are righteous kings that replaced unrighteous kings in some of the first official acts of the new kingdom, and they went around the city or wherever they were and started tearing down images that the previous kings set up.
Yeah, but these were images that were set up as images that were worshipped in place of the true God. So these altars and images were built in the high places, and you see this happening even during the reign of Solomon. And of course, at the height of the Solomonic kingdom, people had the best possible outcome of all the promises that God had made to Abraham. And yet, these people were willing to serve other gods, worship other gods. And Solomon was building all kinds of shrines and altars in which those gods were worshiped in place of the true God. And therein was the great sin.
Well, I'm just sorry that people had to lose their lives over that one particular statue.
Well,
all right, Hank.
Yeah, and I think what you said to your point, we are one human race, and we ought to love one another, I think, is the way that you expressed it. And that's exactly what we have been called to do, to love one another, to recognize that every single person is made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore every single person is endowed with dignity. And unfortunately today in our culture, that dignity has been lost through racism, through white supremacy. We had that in particular during the Aryan movement when people thought about the Übermensch or the Übermann, the Aryan superior race, but it has come in many, many different forms. In other words, it has metastasized over the years. And now we are faced with a hyper kind of eugenics where we're going to determine what kind of person should be allowed into the world and what kind of person should not be allowed in the world based on their characteristics. And this is very, very scary when you have the most popular evolutionist on the planet today talking about the immorality of a woman bringing a Down syndrome child into the world as though somehow or other that child had less value than a designer baby. The truth is, in the evolutionary worldview, it does. But in a Christian worldview, never. The Christian worldview is not survival of the fittest. It is not the will to power. The Christian worldview is all about reaching out to the downtrodden, to those who are in poverty, to those who lack the things that are necessary to sustain their lives. This, by the way, is why you had Friedrich Nietzsche or Adolf Hitler hating Christianity. It is why Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, hated Christianity, because Christianity was about reaching out to the downtrodden. And that very idea was the pollution in their mind of the gene pool. This was something that should never happen, because if it happens, then the unfit will continue to propagate. And if they do, it is not evolution, it is the devolution of humanity. So again, this idea has metastasized and reappeared in all kinds of ways. But as Christians, we ought to point out that what we embrace is the human race, because the human race is made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore ought to be afforded dignity and not separated or classified on the basis of one being better than the other. There is no room for racism at the foot of the cross. We're coming to a station break. We'll be right back at the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
C.S. Lewis said that the most dangerous ideas in a society are not the ones that are being argued, but the ones that are assumed. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World, understand the issues facing society today and have clearly outlined them to show Christians what's at stake and why we need to be change agents to impact the culture for Christ. To receive your copy of the book, A Practical Guide to Culture, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In an environment that is increasingly hostile to Christianity, it is of critical importance that we equip ourselves and those we love with a foundational understanding of the uniquely modern issues of our time and how to address them from a sound Christian perspective. That's why this month the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic resource, A Practical Guide to Culture, helping the next generation navigate today's world. To receive a copy of the book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Alex next, listening in Grayling, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alex.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing okay. Thank you.
Great. Hank, real brief question for you. My wife divorced me quite a while ago because I committed adultery. And I walked out of the marriage. It was a 26-year marriage. A lot of things that were going on that were convicting me in the marriage. And things that were being inappropriately handled for us as a family. And I couldn't get control of it. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to live in this. If this is, you know, not good, I'm going to walk away. Well, I walked right into the arms of another woman. And I since left that marriage because the Lord convicted, or not marriage, I wasn't married to that person, but I since left that relationship because the Lord convicted me and said, you got to get out of this relationship. And so over a long period of time, about 2 years, I got out of that relationship, and I did a lot of praying. You know, I went to the Lord and I asked him to forgive me, cried my heart out. And I said, God, I just was so wrong by what I was doing, and I hurt my family and everything. And so, I didn't make much of an effort to reconcile. I prayed to the Lord about it and said, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And he said, I'll show you that I do not want you to go back to that dysfunctional marriage. So he showed me, and, what me and my ex-wife have forgiven each other. I asked her forgiveness and said, I forgive you. And she said, I hope you forgive me. Okay. So anyway, I'm remarried now to a Christian woman. And we've been married since 2015, and, you know, I've been seeing the blessings of the Lord. She, her husband passed away of a drug overdose and left her with, 3 minor children. So I'm sorry, go ahead.
I didn't say anything. I was listening.
Okay. So at this point, I don't know why, but lately I just been like, Lord, you know, I don't know if it was a triggering and watching some videos on YouTube or what it was, but I just said, Lord, you know, is it possible that I'm not living right? Is it possible that I'm living in sin by being remarried? You know, so I just have really earnestly gone to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, forgive me. And I want you to show me. I want you to show me. And, you know, do you want me to walk away from this? Is this wrong? You know, because, you want the Lord to be Lord of your life. And so.
Well, Alex, let me try to answer that question for you. First of all, I think you need to be very, very careful, in attributing words to God that did not come from God, such as don't go back to that dysfunctional relationship. But given the overall purview of what you have communicated, you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. You cannot now compound one sin with another sin by breaking the bonds of the marriage in which you now are. You have closed the door, not to reconciliation, in the sense of forgiveness, but in terms of remarriage, you've closed that door. If you are truly wanting to follow the precepts and principles of God, you now give yourself wholeheartedly to the relationship in which you now find yourself. And there will be consequences to your sin. Consequences follow just like night follows day, and therefore you will face consequences as we all do when we sin. I face my own consequences for sin, so I'm not putting myself up against anyone else. We all have our sins, and we all face the consequences, and this is one of the reasons that we want to order our lives around the divine. And when we do that, what we then do is follow the principles and precepts of God, which in the case that we're talking about are very, very clear. In other words, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if you are in a relationship, you should, if you're a believer, not walk away from that relationship. However, if an unbelieving spouse leaves, you're not bound in that relationship. But if you want to follow the ultimate paradigm given to us in Scripture, it's always, always to make marriage parabolic of the church. And therefore, because Christ has forgiven us a debt that cannot be estimated in any way, it's incalculable, because that has happened for us, we then must be willing to forgive others no matter what. And that's the ultimate good. But again, you can't undo what has been done, and to now get another divorce and recalculate the past or try to reconstruct it, I think would be a serious error. Obviously, as you mentioned in the long prologue to your question, there are a lot of liabilities going along with your last marriage, and perhaps for that reason you're rethinking things, but I wouldn't do that. You are now bound in that commitment. If you are truly committed to the Lord, you need to stay committed to the relationship in which you are. If you're not, you'll continue to create havoc across the marital landscape. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ralph in Newville, Pennsylvania, listening on the web. Hi, Ralph.
Good evening, Hank. Thank you for your ministry, and thank you for all you do, and especially thank you for displaying the graces of God as you walk through these trials.
Hopefully
I can make my question quick.
Sure.
I was listening to the Bible as I was out walking this evening, and Psalm 122:6 went through my ears, which is, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so right away, my trigger said, oh, what does Jerusalem represent from a type and shadow, you know, from a Christian perspective? And I started reading Hebrews 12:22, which will be easy to remember now, 1:22 in Hebrews 12:22, where we're told about our heavenly Zion and our heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. And so I'm asking, how do you reconcile those two things together? Because today, if I haven't heard it 100 times, I've heard it 1,000 times coming from the pulpit, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I believe in peace. I believe in reconciliation. I believe in the peace of God that transcends all of our understanding and bringing us into a reconciliation with God. But as Christians, is there a mandate to pray for the peace of Jerusalem?
Well, I think that we ought to pray for peace, not only in Jerusalem, but peace in the world. And I think there is a mandate for praying in that way. But paradoxically, from the time of Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70 to the time that Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, Jerusalem had lost much of its significance. It would not play a major role in world history again until the 4th century, and this was when Constantine's mother, the famous Queen Helena, refocused the attention of the Roman world on Jerusalem as the holy site of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, of his burial, and of his resurrection. And so Constantine, in concert with his mother's wishes, he wanted to make her happy, as we all want to make our mothers happy, he transformed Jerusalem into a destination point for Christian pilgrimages, and of course built breathtaking basilicas over the sacred sites, and in concert with Christian convictions, he did something that was completely foreign to how people think today. He left the temple site in ruins. Well, for obvious reasons, Christians had no interest in rebuilding the temple. Why? Because the death, and you sort of alluded to this, the death and resurrection of Jesus had superseded its importance. And under Christian auspices then, the Temple Mount became the garbage dump for the holy city. Again, temple, priest, and sacrifice had no meaning. The ultimate temple had come. And so when we think about Jerusalem and we think about the temple, I think you're right to think in the way that you're thinking. Paul in Galatians chapter 4, so this is not a singular passage in Hebrews to which you have alluded correctly, but in Galatians 4 says that if you're in bondage to the Jerusalem below, then you are in slavery. The Jerusalem that is above, she is free, and she is our mother. In fact, he goes to great lengths to give us an illustration with Sarah and Hagar so we don't miss the point. So types and shadows are fulfilled in Christ, and the danger is always to go back to the type and shadow when the ultimate fulfillment has come. So am I negating Jerusalem? In saying this, no, I'm not at all, because Jerusalem is a very precious place for me. I was there just last year, and I was speaking in the West Bank, and I went to Jerusalem and spent a day with someone who had been born in Jerusalem, a dear friend of mine, and I just had some incredible experiences there. I was in one of the walls of Jerusalem where someone had a house and had some very strong coffee there and a number of different teas and pastries and so forth. But Jerusalem is a place that we treasure because when we go back to Jerusalem, we remember the crucifixion and we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we are not remembering or wanting to go back to the shadow, because we have something far greater. We not only have Christ as the temple, but we are living stones in the temple of God. So I think the great danger, and this is not my predilection, this is what the Apostle Paul says the great danger is, to go back to bondage, bondage from which we have been freed because we no longer have to practice civil and ceremonial laws, temple, priest, and sacrifice. The ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. Coming to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? Your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Quote of the day and more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Stay tuned.
Waves aren't subtle, but beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important, which is why we want to put into your hands A Practical Guide to Culture. To receive your copy of the book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. There's no doubt about it. The world is changing at a pace unprecedented in human history. In the midst of our busy lives, it can be difficult for Christians to find the time to outline what's really at stake and how to handle these uniquely modern issues. We get it. We're busy too. Yet understanding these issues is too important to overlook. And that's why this month, the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic book, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Martin Luther King. I thought it would be appropriate in light of what is going on in the news. Martin Luther King said this, "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Again, the quote of the day by Martin Luther King. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Gerald in Trenton, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gerald.
Good afternoon, Hank. And again, I want to thank you for your ministry. And my question is concerning Matthew. I really like chapter 9, verse 3, where Jesus told the disciples that he desired mercy over sacrifice. I think that it was when Matthew was called, he had invited a lot of his friends and Jesus to come over. And it just seemed like a happy time, Jesus, for Matthew, him being called. He wanted Jesus to come over with his friends. But anyway, my question about Matthew is, what happened after Jesus was crucified? I didn't hear anything else about Matthew. Did he go on missionary journeys? Was he martyred? Or maybe with some significance of his ministry?
Yeah, well, there's a couple of things that you recognize. First and foremost, you recognize that the apostles, the gospel writers, carried on the commission that Matthew gave us in the very last chapter of his gospel, go out into all the world. And Matthew and the apostles, interestingly enough, did that through what I would call equipping for evangelism, which is to say they trained faithful men in the context of Jerusalem so that these faithful men could then go out to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world, and therefore bring the gospel to the people of the world. So the unanimous consent of the early church fathers was that Matthew, of course, wrote the gospel attributed to him, and I think we need to take very seriously what he says in the Great Commission. This is a Great Commission, which is a commission that all of us ought to take note of. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And obviously, Matthew giving that edict as from the Lord, because this is the very words of the Lord given at the very last verse of Matthew's gospel, Matthew would have done the same thing. So in general, what I tell people is the apostles got their licks in too, but their primary commission was multiplication. So they had to invest their lives in the lives of others who could invest their lives in the lives of yet others, and therefore the gospel could go out to the ends of the earth. You think about this in just the sense of mathematics. If you take a famous evangelist and he preaches to 10,000 people every week, and he does that for 30 years, at the end of 30 years, even if the vast majority of those people came to faith in Christ, we'd be farther behind in the process of world evangelization than we are right now. Conversely, if you take the model given to us by Scripture, the model of spiritual multiplication, even if you only had 12 men at the beginning and they were committed to Christ and each one of them led one person to Christ, the next year you'd have 24 and then 48 and so forth, and in 30 years you'd run out of people to evangelize, you'd fight over pagans and say, "That's mine. I saw him first." I mean, that's the power of spiritual multiplication. So, you know, the issues is never a numbers game. The issue is to be faithful, to invest your life in the life of someone else, so that that person is not only a convert but a reproducing disciple maker themselves. I wanted to say something about the book, A Practical Guide on Culture, as we wrap up the show today. There is a very important chapter in the book called Gender Identity. And the newest word that is coined in this whole debate is cisgender. And two assumptions are embedded in Wikipedia's definition of cisgender. First, that sex is assigned and not a biological reality. And second, that gender is chosen and not innate. And these assumptions are deeply embedded in our culture. In fact, within the span of just a few months, and that in this past year, CoverGirl announced that 17-year-old James Charles would be its first, you guessed it, cover boy. And Time Magazine ran a cover article. I still remember reading this cover article with, well, I don't know if sweat was pouring down my, I couldn't believe what I was reading. It was on the new phenomenon of chest feeding, not breastfeeding, but chest feeding. And it was titled, My Brother's Pregnancy and the Making of a New American Family. And the author said, my brother, Evan, was born female. He came out as transgender 16 years ago, but never stopped wanting to have a baby. This spring, he gave birth to his first child. So as John and Brett point out, in this brave new world, gender is so fluid that men now give birth. The premise here, of course, is a false premise. It is that gender is merely a social construction. When it comes to gender and to sexuality, our culture is now telling us that there are no objective truths. Gender is not a fixed trait rooted in biology. Instead, it is a social construct, a construct created by the culture. And of course, we have high-profile intellects like Miley Cyrus reinforcing the public school sex education lessons that teach children as young as kindergarten that there are many ways to express gender. And they tell kids as young as third grade that they can choose whether they are male, female, both, or neither. Now, what John and Brett do in this book is they take this idea to its logical conclusion. In other words, the way to undermine the claim that gender is merely a social construction is to test drive the idea and then to see where the test drive leads. So, if I told you that I was a woman, what would you say? If I told you that I was Chinese, what would you say? If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be? Or if I told you that I'm, well, the size of Shaquille O'Neal, what would you say? Social construction is free to go anywhere our minds will take us, and they end up in absurdities that are mind-blowing. If we truly self-identify as 65-year-old men, of course I can do that, then should the federal government start sending us Social Security checks? Or if we self-identify as 6-year-old girls, should we be able to enroll in the first grade? If we self-identify as a particular minority, should we be able to receive college scholarships earmarked for that minority group? Now, if you answer no to any of those questions, then why is a biological male who identifies as a female allowed to impact the laws of the land so that he can use the restroom or locker room of his choice, or make sure fines are imposed on those who don't use transgender pronouns? We live in a culture in which anyone who denies people their ultimate right to choose a reality is labeled a bigot. Tolerance is no longer sufficient these days. And by the way, tolerance is defined in a completely different way these days as well, just like gender is. We have to be affirming, which means that if a man thinks he is a woman in his own mind, he must be a woman in your mind too. If you dissent, that means you're a bigot. And bigotry is animated by hatred, and therefore all bigots must be silenced. Instead of treating someone's psychological confusion, the gender identity movement says that biology must conform via sex reassignment surgery. But the truth is this: reshaping the physical doesn't change the deeper biological reality of chromosomes. I love what Dr. Paul McHugh said. At the heart of the problem is confusion over the nature of the transgendered. Sex change is biologically impossible. People who undergo sex reassignment surgery do not change from men to women or vice versa. Rather, they become feminized men or masculinized women. So transgender surgery simply is not the solution. Again, that part of the book, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World, by John Stonestreet and Brett Kunkel. The book available for those who support the ministry all this month. Please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll be back right here tomorrow to answer your questions. To get in the queue, simply dial 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. And that's why this month, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the strategic resource, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the New Generation Navigate Today's World. To receive a copy of this vital book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org.